Now, last Lord's Day, if you remember, I commenced a short series of messages in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Every year at the beginning of a new year, I like to take a motto text, something which will be beneficial to us as a church, and something which we can carry with us throughout the year, and when we come to situations, something which will be applicable to us as church and as individuals in those situations. Something to help us, something to guide us and encourage us in a new year. And the text is 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And it's a very full text. It's full of direction. It's full of exhortation. But it's also full of encouragement and consolation. Here's what it says. It reminds us of the God that is able. It reminds us that through the God that is able, we are able to do what He's called us to do. And God is able, He says, to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And as I said last Lord's Day, this text is all about God's grace and good works. God's grace and good works. I think it will be useful to us if we remembered again something that we learned last Sunday. Because we've always got to bear in mind that when we're talking about good works, we're talking about good works as regards God Himself. There are many, many things which are good between you and me, between one man and another. But it's God's definition of good works that we're really interested in today. And we discovered last Lord's Day that there is no good work unless it is a work sanctioned by God in the Bible. If I invent some kind of service for myself, or if I try to ordain and cut out my own course and then call that obedience, if it's not in keeping with what the Scripture says, it's not obedience. So the only good work, really, is the work which God has sanctioned in the Bible. Another thing that we said last Sunday was that good works are sanctioned works done from the right motive. It is perfectly possible that we could do in a letter, or at least attempt to do in a letter, something that God has sanctioned in His Word. But at the same time, not do it from the right reason or for the right purpose. It's always important that we learn not only to do what God has told us to do, but do it from the motive which God has called us to do it from. And it's that combination of a work sanctioned in the Bible and done from a right motive, that's the thing which makes the work a good work. Good works are also works that are done in faith. Faith that is depending upon God for the outcome, depending on God for strength for the task, but also depending upon God for the outcome. This is a day of small things. When our faith in the work of God is severely challenged, strongly challenged, to put it a better way. Day of small things. Few people coming into the church. Few people being converted despite all the preaching that goes on. And we are challenged. And sometimes we begin to be disheartened and discouraged. And then when we hear about people having to move to other places, our discouragement deepens. And we think sometimes, though we may not say it openly, what are we doing it for? Why all the effort? Why all the work? Why all this sticking to the old path? Can we not adopt another method? Can we not do something else instead? Why should we continue to be at it? Why should we persevere? Look, there's so little fruit. And so we lose faith. Although we continue to do the work, we're not doing it in faith. Well, if that's the case with us this morning, if you or I are doing something in the service of God and we're not doing it expecting something from God, we're not doing it in faith, and it's not a good work. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him, and that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do we want our good works to be considered in that light? Far better to have faith in the God that is able. Look, the God that is able to give us the grace to do the work according to this text is a God who will bring fruit as a result. Have we forgotten that Christ died for us? Have we forgotten that His blood was shed and that He rose again from the dead to make us His? Have we forgotten that Christ is not impotent but reigning as king? Have we forgotten that because of all of these things, as the Bible says, we can be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding because our labour is not in vain? Look, our labour would be in vain if Christ was dead and still in the tomb, but he's not dead. Do you believe that Christ is dead? Do you believe that he's risen? Do you really believe that he's risen? Do you believe that he's alive, part of an endless life? Do you believe that he's reigning from glory? Do you believe that he's king? Do you believe that over this world, even from heaven, he rules to restrain and conquer all his and our enemies? If you really believe that, then there will be fruit for your labours. Don't do the work of God not believing. Good works are works that are done in faith. And then good works, of course, are works that are presented through the mediation of Christ. I might do a work that's sanctioned. I could even do a work that's sanctioned from a pure motive for God's glory. I could do that work in faith, expecting a result, looking forward and hoping for fruit for my labour. But if I don't present that work in the end through the mediation of Christ, it's still not a good work. Oh, there are so many imperfections even in our best services. There are so many weaknesses, so many faults, so many sins, so many shortcomings, that really, you know, we have nothing good at the end of the day unless it's presented in worship through the mediation of Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that despite all the imperfections of our works, that there's one in heaven who pleads for their acceptance? But then a man sins, says the Bible, we have an advocate. We have one speaking for our defence, one speaking for our acceptance. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's pleading for the acceptance of his persons, the persons of his people. He's pleading for the acceptance of our work. And it's through the mediation of Christ that a sanctioned work, done in a pure motive, done for the right reason, done in faith, it's through the mediation of Christ that that work becomes good and acceptable. So that's just a little thing about good works. What a good works really are. And we also discovered last Sunday that scriptures teach that good works are works that only good people can do. When I'm talking about good people, I'm not talking about people that are moral. There are lots of moral people that do, as between man and man, things that are considered good. There are a lot of people who aren't, say for example, aren't believers in the Lord Jesus, and they're doing some good in the human definition of the term to help the flood victims from the tsunami in Southeast Asia. We don't decry the fact of what they're doing. We don't dishonour what they're doing. We're not trying to run them down, but we're speaking about good works again in relation to God. No man, unless he is good in God's estimation, no man unless he is made godly by the grace of the Almighty, can do anything that's godly. An ungodly man logically can't do anything that's godly. The Bible says, in fact, he can't do anything. He is dead in trespasses and sin. He can't feel anything for God. He can't move toward God. He can't act for God. He's dead. Dead as dead can be. Dead as dead can be. Dead in trespasses and sin. The psalmist declared, there is therefore none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I'm afraid that those smithereens, the notion that many preachers are telling their people that they can save themselves by good works, you can't do it because you haven't got any good works. And you're not capable of doing good works unless you're converted. A man may labour, but he labours to please himself, hoping that he'll gain salvation. He acts as though God owes him something. Oh, if I do this, this, and this, God will pay me salvation. No, he won't do anything of the sort. The fact that you think, or men think, that God owes him something by all their good deeds exposes the real motive of the heart, proves that the motive isn't good, that the motive's not good, the work's not good. And could I say something more? That God doesn't owe us anything. God is not under obligation to any man. The Bible says that the Lord is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. A man cannot atone for his sin. He says, I will atone for my sin by obedience to God's work, but you can't do it. You can't. I'm rightly thinking, rightly speaking, Obedience is a debt due of itself. What is a debt of itself? Can't be made the payment for another. So we're closed into this truth, that if we're going to be saved, we can't save ourselves by good works. We can't save ourselves by good works because we're not capable of doing any good works. And it's not man doing his best. There's something better upon which we can do. It's Christ doing his best at Calvary. That's what saves. Christ doing his best by his life. Christ doing his best by his death. Christ doing his best by his resurrection. Christ ascended. Christ glorified. Christ crowned. Christ ever living and making intercession. It's that which saves us to the uttermost. It's his work. His work that saves. Now if I have an appreciation, and if I have by grace the application of Christ's work in my heart and life, then I begin to do something that's good. Hebrews 9 puts it like this. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look, scriptures teach that good works can only be done by those that are purged in conscience by the blood of Christ. Those, in other words, who are born again. And after that, of course, the good works don't save a man. They're not the root of his salvation, they're the fruit of it. So I'd say to you again, good works which the Bible sanctions are only done by people that God's grace has saved, God's grace has sanctified. I want to move on to something else. We've thought about the revelation of good works. I want you to think about something else. I want you to think about the range of good works. And mind you, this subject, just thinking about it earlier, is really inexhaustible. I mean, there are so many things that Christians can do. So many things that Christians can do. I think that at least is implied at the end of verse 8, where Paul says that you can abide unto every good work. So there's lots of things. Not just one or two things. There are all kinds of works. Every good work Paul talks about. I want to say something with regard to the range of good works. First of all, it's in perfect keeping with the purpose of God that his people should be a working people. It's in perfect keeping with the purpose of God that his people should be a working people. Now, I know that Scripture, and we've already said that many times in these messages, that Scripture states that salvation is not of works. But it also tells us that the God that saves by grace saves in order to make his people zealous of good works, active in good works. God didn't save his people. Grace wasn't applied to your heart, child of God, in order to make you inactive, but in order to make you active. That's the whole point of the gospel. Ephesians says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of his works, lest any man should boast. But too often we put the full stop in there and don't read the rest. Because the same chapter goes on to say, in the very next breath, the very next lines are these. For we are his workmanship. Yes, we know that. Don't forget the rest, though. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Listen, there's something more, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God planned redemption before there was man, before there was anything. God had planned it. What amazing God of love we have. But he also planned it for a purpose. He purposed it in Christ, and he willed it in order that those that he would save through Christ might be active, might be working people. I think we can conclude from that the man that doesn't care at all and who has never cared for good works is a man who's never really been converted. I want you to have a balanced view of the Bible. You're not saved by works, but if you're saved, you will work. Somebody put it like this: I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave from love to God's dear Son. The second thing I want you to notice here is this. Not only are good works God's purpose, plan for his people, good works tell us that Christianity is a very practical religion. Sometimes I don't like using the word religion about Christianity, but the Bible uses it about Christianity, and there's no harm in us using it properly. Christianity is a very practical religion. It doesn't say here in verse 8 that you may abide unto every good meditation or every good contemplation, because the Christian life is not just a contemplative life, not just about meditation, it's not just about devotion, it's about activity and work. Remember when the Lord Jesus ascended with his disciples, ascended from his disciples to heaven. They watched him go up in the cloud as he was blessing them with outstretched and pierced hands. And then he disappeared from sight. But they still stood there looking. And they looked and looked and continued to look. And then the angels had something to say to them. There were messengers there in that night. And this is what they said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why continue to stand here? Christ is gone. You can't see him any longer. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Oh, their affections were set on things above. But they had seen now everything that God had purposed for them to see in that night of ascension. Christ was now gone. He had blessed them. He spoke them the last word. Given them the last order of command. He had blessed them as he arose. He has disappeared. There's nothing more for them now to do in that night. It would serve no purpose for the disciples to continue where they were when other things were needed to be done. You know, I think we should learn the lesson of the disciples. You see, there are some who are so taken up with contemplation, meditation, devotion, and the word, and all the rest of it, that they don't think as highly of good works as they ought to. We've got to get the balance right. Now, Jesus had told the disciples before he ascended that they were to tarry in the business of prayer. Don't stay on the mount after I'm gone. You've got to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Then they were to go and preach the gospel. They were to teach all nations to observe what he had commanded them. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. He left them with a blessing and with the promise that he would always be with them. And they were also to remember that once he had gone, they would be able, because he had gone, to do greater works than he had done. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. So what was the point of them staying in the mount? They were to be about God's business. You see, Christian life is not just contemplative, it's active. It's all about activity. These men would carry the gospel to more places than Christ had. They would obtain greater victories by the gospel. They would turn the world upside down, as Acts puts it. Yes, and they would do it because their ascended Lord was in the position, reigning from glory as their King, in the position to do it for them, in the position to do it through them. But it wouldn't be done when they stayed in contemplation, gazing up into heaven. Christianity is a practical thing. It's not just about contemplation, it's about work. And it was their business to be active. Brethren and sisters in Christ, young Christians and older Christians, it's our business to be busy for Jesus. Now, the third thing I want you to notice is this, that there are many activities in which the Christian can engage in. There is a whole range of good works. And I'm not going to even try to deal with all the good works. Impossible. We would exhaust today. You wouldn't get home for your breakfast, for your lunch. You wouldn't get home for your supper either. But there are some things which I want to refer to. There are good works that can be done in the church. And there are good works that can be done in the home. And yes, there are good works that can be done in society. I've heard talk, and you've heard talk no doubt, about critics of modern Christianity. Say, oh, these fundamentalists, say, you know, they don't have a social conscience. Really? Not the history of fundamental Christianity. William Booth, prime example. Man with a great social conscience, he cared. He wanted to get practical help to the people and win an ear for the gospel. Just as the Lord, by his miracles, won an ear for the gospel, vindicating his claims as the Messiah. You see? Christianity, real Christianity, fundamental Bible Christianity, does have a social conscience. Our Christian works are not limited to the home, and they're not limited to the environment of the church. They are to be taken into society as well. We don't live a monastic life. We take seriously as Christians the command of Jesus, let your light so shine before men, not just before Christian men, not just in the church, not just before in the home, but let your light shine out there in the world. Let men see your good works, it says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there, this range of good works is extensive. There are many activities in which the Christian can engage in. Activities to be done in the church, activities to be done in the home, activities to be done in society. And I think there are good works for all Christians. See, Paul was addressing himself not to one individual Christian at Corinth. He was speaking here to everybody. Not just speaking to the leadership of that church. He was speaking to the whole church. It's to the whole church that he speaks about every good work. Because there's something that every Christian can do. There was something that all of the church had called to do, and it's the same today. The Christian age doesn't make a difference. The Christian sex doesn't make a difference. The Christian's past as a sinner is under the blood. That doesn't make a difference. Or what you in days of backsliding might have done, that doesn't exclude you either from good works today. The past is under the blood of Christ. It's put behind. Forget the things that are past. Get on with the business of serving God today. Don't be slow. Don't be lethargic. Do these good works today. There's something for every Christian to do. Now, you'll notice that the people that Paul addresses himself here in this chapter, the church of Corinth, they weren't faultless people. Oh, they were far from it. You just read the first epistle to Corinth. And there were some awful things that were happening, particularly at the Lord's table. There was division. There was strife. The whole thing was disordered. There was moral corruption, of which we can't say too much this morning because of the makeup of the audience. There were some terrible things that were happening. But God had been merciful to them and granted them repentance. And he said, look, what Paul says to these people that had repented, he said, look, you can do something now. You can work. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that despite our sins and backslidings, God can pardon us and can set us to work. You remember poor old David? Well, what a mess he made of things. What a mess he made of things, and how he reaped it, and how he reaped what he had sowed. He sowed the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind in his family and in his nation. But after he was pardoned, and after the Lord had put away his sin, he was able to declare with confidence in Psalm 51, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Look, age of a Christian, the sex of a Christian, the standing of a Christian, the past of a Christian, backsliding ways which are under the blood, his sinful past which is forgiven and forgotten by God, none of those things hinder him from serving God today. This text is written to people who were unworthy, and it's written to us, but God wants us. Isn't it amazing that God wants us, unworthy as we are, to work for him? That's a lovely thing. To work for such a tender, merciful, compassionate Savior. There's something that every Christian can do. Now, fourthly, the fact that there is a wide range of good works means that no Christian should feel unserviceable. Sometimes I think in Christian life, some Christians do feel unserviceable or useless. They're discouraged. That encouragement may be for one another reason, or it may have come from another Christian. But look, when God writes this word to the Corinthian church, he's writing it to his church in all ages, he's writing it to you. Are you discouraged today? Has something taken the zeal away or dampened your enthusiasm? Is something suggesting to you, well, what can I do? God says you can do something. This text says it to the whole church, you can abide unto every good work. You see, don't feel unserviceable or useless. There's lots of things that you can do. We'll come to some of them in a moment. But don't feel discouraged. And remember, let's remember as a church the very important need of togetherness. He's writing to the whole church here. He's saying to the whole church, all of you together abound in every good work. Now, I found a little illustration about the need of togetherness. I think it's helpful. I want to read it to you. The story is about the illustration is taken from an argument that was happening in a carpenter's shop between the carpenter's tools, and this is how it goes. The carpenter's tools had a conference. Brother Hammer was in the chair. The meeting had informed him that he must leave because he was too noisy. But Brother Hammer said to the rest, He said, if I am to leave the carpenter's shop, Brother Gimlet must also go. He's so insignificant that he makes very little impression. And then Brother Gimlet rose to his feet and said, all right, but Brother Screw must also go. You have to turn him around and around again and again and again to get him anywhere. Brother Screw rose to his feet and he said, if you wish, I go. But Brother Plain must leave also. All his work is on the surface. There's no depth in it. To this Brother Plain replied, well, Brother Rule, he'll have to withdraw if I withdraw. For he's always measuring other folks as though they were the only one, as if he was the only one right. Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper and said, he's rougher than he ought to be and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. But in the midst of the discussion, the carpenter from Nazareth walked in. He had come to perform his day's work. He put on his apron and he went to the bench to make a pulpit. He employed the screw and the gimlet and the sandpaper, the saw, the hammer, the plane and all other tools. And after the day's work over and the pulpit was finished, Brother Saul stood to his feet and said, brethren, I perceive that we are labourers together with God. It's written to the whole church, remember, you're not unserviceable, there's something you can do. Now, our time is almost gone. In fact, it is almost gone. This is just an introduction to the message. Next week, when I'm here, I'm going to come back to this range of good works. Time has failed me. I hate that clock. If I had a bullet, I would fit it through the clock, but that wouldn't be a good work, and I have to practice what I preach. But we're going to deal with this next week. We're going to think about the good work of the Christian ministry, the good work of homeliness and hospitality, the good work for young Christians and old Christians, and how even the littlest things in the grace of God can be used in a mighty fashion.